you turn with me to Luke 2 and beginning in verse 25, we read the words of Luke where he writes, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" It is impossible for us with finite minds that are clouded by sin and all of the troubles of this life to even come close to scratching the surface of the wonder of the advent of Christ. We can barely imagine, we can barely grasp the enormity of this event, even with an entire season devoted to the worship of Christ, the season we call the Advent season, this month between Thanksgiving and Christmas, where there is a special attention given to the celebration of Christ's advent. We can hardly take into our minds and hearts the significance of that event. But as we read in our text tonight, when the child was brought to Simeon the priest, Simeon recognized that in this child was the consolation of Israel. Here was the promised Messiah, the one who would bring comfort to every anguished and broken heart, to every life that was damaged by sin and its affliction. Here was the one who would be a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles as well as the glory of Israel. Simeon knew that. He was in awe and wonder as he held this child in his arms, and he blessed the child, and he turned to Mary, and he prophesied to Mary and spoke to both Joseph and Mary regarding the life that Jesus would live and its impact and its importance to all of humanity, that he would be a light to Gentiles and the glory of Israel. But how a light to the Gentiles and how the glory of Israel? Well, Simeon gives his own interpretation to his words when he says to Joseph and Mary, Simeon blessed them in verse 34 and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." That is to say, that this child would be the revealer of every thought and intent of every man's heart. And it would mean that the humble would be exalted and the exalted cast down. We have been reading and we have been studying through the book of Revelation, and we have seen over and over again the glorified Christ as he had assumed his throne in heaven, and how we read time and again how his eyes blazed with fire. The implication being that he can see everything, that there is no thought hidden, there is no action that can be hidden by the darkness from Christ's all-seeing eye. The humble that were devoutly looking for a deliverer would find their faith strengthened by this one and their hearts gladdened, while the proud and the exalted would hate that the evil that was in their hearts would come to be exposed and they would be cast down. But how would this happen? How would it be that this child would reveal the thoughts and intents of the heart? The preaching of Christ crucified always brings to light one of two responses. It either awakens opposition or it awakens love to obedience. Those are the only two responses that come from the preaching of Christ. Those hearts that are humbled hearts, those hearts upon which the Holy Spirit has been acting in a regenerating work, will respond with love and obedience, with remorse for sin and humble faith. While those hearts that remain proud and exalted will hate the preaching of Christ. They will see in the preaching of Christ utter foolishness. They will disdain it. They will want to keep it squelched at any and all costs. The sin in man meets the preaching of Christ with a reaction of unbelief and scorn. Unless God has seen fit to give His Holy Spirit to a man and faith through the Holy Spirit, in which case the preaching of Christ is met with remorse and faith and a loving obedience. But that is only the beginning of how Christ is the revealer of men's hearts. He also reveals the thoughts of hearts by bringing into activity what is stored up in the heart. The sin that is resident in our hearts remains hidden, not just from each other. It remains hidden from ourselves. Until Christ, according to His sovereign omnipotence, allows it to bear fruit and turn into an activity. And then we see the sin that was stored up in our hearts. And how is that done? I would say it is done in two ways in particular. It is done through temptation, and it is done through affliction. Temptation, after all, would hold no attraction for us whatsoever if we were not already fallen creatures. And that we did not already have a love for sin. But fallen creatures are slaves to sin, so when a temptation is presented to a fallen creature, unless God interposes to save, and imposes a restriction that would prevent the sinner from acting on his sin, he sins. And so in this way, Jesus reveals the sin in the heart by turning the sin into activity. And all that is necessary for Jesus to reveal the sin that is in a sinner's heart is to remove whatever He has used as a restriction or restraint to that sin. And then the thoughts of many hearts are revealed. The thoughts turn into actions. We see this in so many lives that are accounted for us throughout the Scriptures. We see it in the life of Abraham. Abraham was a coward. We see it in the life of David. David was lecherous. We see it in the life of Peter. Peter was faithless. We see it in the life of Paul. Paul was impatient. And what of your sin, dear ones? What of your sins has Christ revealed? Thievery, rebellion, adultery, dishonor, disloyalty? Need I go on? All that is necessary is for Jesus to take the restraint away and the sinner sins. And then the other way that the thoughts of many hearts are revealed is through affliction. And afflictions work in a similar way to temptation in that it reveals faith or it reveals unbelief. When afflictions come, the heart that is resting on Christ will see in the nature of the affliction, the nature of the trial, an opportunity to come to know the Savior in a more intimate way. And so it is patient and it is quiet. Be still and know that I am God. Dear ones, every time an affliction comes, some trial comes, some unwelcome guest comes into your life in the form of a circumstance, a trial, a grief, a disappointment, or a setback, the first thing I would implore is that you would meet it with the thought, be still and know that I am God. Let God teach you. Enter into the school of Christ. The heart that has found its resting place in Christ will rejoice in that in which the world says, there is only grief there. How can you possibly find joy in that? The heart that is set on Christ can so take hold of things by faith that it enables them to live cheerfully and comfortably in the midst of circumstances that this world would insist can only bring sadness and misery. And the saint rests quietly and comfortably. The heart that is resting on Christ will leave to his God to order and to provide and will not turn to a sinful vengeance when they are insulted or injured by another person. While the heart that is opposed to Christ sees in the affliction an opponent that is hostile and needs to be vanquished. But what way is there really to vanquish sins of betrayal or loss or disappointment? Normally, this produces an attitude of bitterness as a person realizes that their dreams of how their lives ought to have turned out are dashed. And so the person says, I will never be used and manipulated like this again. Instead, I will use and manipulate others. And we see this over and over again. So many people that this world says are very successful people are people who have experienced gut-wrenching disappointment and loss and have told themselves and sworn an oath to themselves, I will never be used by another person again. Instead, I will use and abuse others. And the world looks at them and holds them up and reveres them. Or else, how many times do we see it turn out this way? That the person's unhappiness is turned into misery. They are a miserable person in themselves, and they make everybody else around them miserable as well. They see in every other person a guilty party to their own personal unhappiness. And so they insist on turning their misery towards others. We see this also demonstrated over and over again in the Scriptures. What about the life of King Saul, who became so bitter towards David that he hunted him like a deer? Or what of the lives of Joseph's brothers, whose hatred towards their younger brother was so great that they were ready to kill him? And the only reason that their hand was stayed is because they saw they could earn a profit from selling him as a slave. This is the reason that mean people are mean and bitter people are bitter. They are not worse people than you and me, dear ones. They are people who have been wounded and hurt by sin. And so all men are treated in just this way, being subjected to either temptation or affliction in order that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And at the bottom of this is to test the heart of every man to see whether he is a friend or a foe of Christ. We face temptation and tribulation and persecution and affliction and opposition and contradiction of every shape and every form throughout our lives. And in all of these, the same end is answered. Wicked men and hypocrites will readily be made known, and good men made manifest. As well as what each respective person thinks of the gospel. Dear ones, it is in just this way that each person is drawn to faith in Christ. It is in this way that God has established for your eternal life. And it is a way that is utterly beyond human reason. It is a special design of God to catch the worldly wise man in his own wisdom, in the craftiness of this world. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, says, beginning in verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us here being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of the world. And the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." It is as if Paul says here, here is the light that will expose your darkness. This is what it is. To the world, it is foolishness, but to them that are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. In verse 20, he says, "Where is the wise? Where is the teacher of traditions among men? Where is the scribe? The one who has all the texts and has all the scientific facts that they can combat Christianity. Where is the disputer of this world, the skeptic who can call into question the claims of the Bible with such ugliness and forcefulness that it causes even Christian people to clam up in their presence? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks. And keep in mind here, dear ones, that the reference to Jews and Greeks is not to Jews and Greeks exclusively or even specifically, but to Jews and Greeks as they stand as symbols. On the one hand, it is to people who are always looking for signs and wonders. And on the other hand, it stands for people who want to pride themselves on being scientific and acting as if the Bible is the very antithesis of science. But it is clear, isn't it? The Scripture makes very clear for us here that it is God's design to make foolish the wisdom of this world. He has so established the way of salvation so that the worldly person who sticks to their own rules of reason and worldly wisdom will be shown in the end to have been fools and perish eternally, having never come to know the things of God savingly. The person who has had the light of God presented to him and hardens his heart towards that light will in turn be the more hardened as God turns away from him and allows him to stay in his sin. And we see over and over again the truthfulness of the Scriptures that says that there are not many wise who come to Christ. Not many. Some, yes, but not many wise who come to Christ. That is, there are those who come into this life with more of a capacity towards natural reason than others, but because they are corrupt along with that, their natural reason fences out the Word of God. While the one who does not have as much of that natural reason does not have those same fences to hedge out the Word of God so that when it comes to them in the form of preaching, they can the more readily receive it and embrace it, believe it savingly. And so, I would turn to each of you this evening and ask you the question, what is Jesus Christ revealing in your heart? Here you have heard it. This is the light of Christ. This is the light of Christmas. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. That's the gospel of Christ. That's the message of Christmas. What is it revealing in your heart? A smug contempt towards Christians and the gospel message? What is it revealing about where your happiness is resting? If it is in your circumstances, be sure of this, your circumstances will change. If it is a person, that person will let you down or they will be taken away from you. What of a job, or a husband, or a wife, or a child, or a parent, or a car, or a home, or a friend, or your personal righteousness, or your Christmas celebration? If it is anything other than Christ, dear ones, all that I can say to you is repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only then you will be saved. Loved ones, remember this. God used the most unlikely event to set into motion the redemption of a fallen race, that Jesus Christ was born as a baby in a manger. The birth of Christ led to the death of Christ. And in this way, He saves man from eternal damnation. And He continues to use the most unlikely events in our lives to expose, to reveal what's in our hearts. An old Puritan said that God should work the worst of things that befall the saints for good unto them, though it is ever so cross and ill to them, is above the light of reason. That this should work for their good is a principle beyond all human reason. And men who walk according to reason cannot understand it and can never come to believe this. Where's your trust, dear ones? What is Jesus revealing in your heart? Will you bow your heads with me? Father, it is with tremendous gladness that we celebrate this joyous event that Jesus Christ came to earth to be our sin bearer. That we who are burdened, heavy laden with our sin, have only to turn to you in faith and repentance, that we can be forgiven, that we can lay our burden down, that you take our sin away, and you fill our hearts with joy and gladness. I pray, Father, that if there is even one here this evening who has yet to put their faith in Christ, that you who are the revealer of all men's hearts would show them their own heart, that they would hate the sin that they see there, and that you would, by your grace, grant them saving faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.